Hey, how's it, folks? Mike here. Adam and the gang, I believe they are out and about seeking the Lord. So I'm hosting this podcast today. It's Tuesday night, almost midnight here in Arizona. But before we get into our podcast, hey, I want to show off this fine Thin Line Believers hat. Go to thinlinebelievers.com and get yourself some merch and help support this ministry. But before we get into this podcast, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to those that are watching and listening. And may they be encouraged. May they be exhorted. Speak to us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some good stuff that came out last week from the Supreme Court, right? The overturn of Roe v. Wade, and also for the Second Amendment rights. But I just want to share with you more of a devotion than anything else tonight, today, wherever you might be listening to this. I just want to share first and foremost out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with thy God." The reason why I want to just share this verse with you . Justice Clarence Thomas said something in a video clip that I saw on YouTube, Rumble, one of those. And he mentioned something to the degree, whether you're in a storm or it's calm, north is still north. Whenever there's chaos and stillness, north is still north. And end of that clip, he said, even when you're alone, right is still right. And I wanted to share this portion of scripture with you because regardless of your chief or your commander or what the people might think, as a believer in Jesus Christ who wears the uniform, our job is to do justly, first and foremost. Why? Because the Lord requires it. To do justly, to do that which is right. And I believe Clarence Thomas did what is right. Regardless of what public opinion is, regardless of what he or she says, regardless of what the women's rights people are thinking. It's interesting. There was a online report. I don't know who it was, but you could internet search it. It's all over Instagram and Facebook. He goes around during these recent protests at the Supreme Court in the Capitol. He says, you know, he's seeing all these signs that says, "My body, my choice." And he would ask these ladies, you know, would you agree with the statement, "My body, my choice"? And they're like, "Yes," and expletive yes, and blah, blah, blah. And then he asks a follow-up question, would you agree with that statement, "My body, my choice," when it comes to vaccines? And of course, the women are like, dumbfounded, and they couldn't answer, and they would walk away. And the double standard there is on the left today is, it's just out of control. But those of us, those of you that wear the badge, put on a uniform day in and day out, you know, whether you're a cop, you're a firefighter, or a military soldier, you're a nurse, you're an EMT, whatever you might be, a dispatcher. The Lord requires you to do justly, to do what's right. They say integrity is, doing something when no one is watching. And God watches, God sees. I just recently taught a Bible study at my church. And, you know, you can go to YouTube channel and find it. I think it's under Calvary Chapel Buckeye. It's also at southwestcalvary.com. But I was teaching on Moses from Acts chapter 7 when he went up to Mount Sinai to be with the Lord. And Aaron was left with leadership duties, with, you know, taking care of ministry, so to speak, when Moses was away. And people were complaining that they don't know what happened to this Moses. And they said, make us gods. And so instead of Adam saying, hey, let's pray about it, let's worship. No, he says, give me all your earrings from the ladies and the children. And they made a golden calf. And, you know, Aaron fell under the pressure of the people. And obviously, Aaron dropped the ball. He dropped a bomb on leadership, where he should have said, hey, Moses is up on the mountain seeking the Lord. Let's pray and let's worship God. But instead, he fell under the pressure of the people, took all the gold from, you know, all the people, made a golden calf, and they worshiped it. And, you know, you can read that in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 9. And where God calls you, God calls us in uniform, is to do justly, to do what is right. And not what is right in public opinion, what is right according to God and what is right according to the law. And I want to encourage you, those of you that are putting on the uniform day in and day out, to do what is right. And sometimes that might be going against what you're told. And sometimes commanders, sergeants, push those that are quote-unquote believers, man. And I was, you know, when I was a cop and a firefighter, they would call me man of the cloth, you know, gave me all kinds of nicknames. But the one thing that you want to maintain as a witness to your coworkers is you want to have character and do what's right, even if it's wrong in the light of public opinion. And, you know, Matt Walsh recently came out with a documentary called What Is Women? I highly suggest you to watch it. And it was amazing to see that documentary where they couldn't even define what is a woman. And all of a sudden, the Supreme Court comes out with this decision reversing Roe versus Wade. And, you know, all the women that are on the left for, you know, abortion, saying it's my body, my choice. And then they use, it's a woman's right. And speaking of abortion, I want to share with you some statistics that is surprising and shocking since Roe versus Wade. I believe this was enacted January 22nd, 1973. And in 1973, it's pivotal, or it's an important year for me because that was the year that I was born. But let me read to you how many babies have been aborted since this law here in the United States. 63,459,781. Again, let me read this again. Since 1973, abortion since then, 63,459,781 babies. And the reason this is important to me, I'm here today because my dad fought for me to live. As I got older, you know, obviously my parents, you know, they weren't Christians when they were younger. But as, you know, time went on, they became believers. And I remember my dad telling me that when my mom was pregnant with me, she wanted to abort me. And for whatever reason, hard pregnancy with my older brothers and blah, 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 blah. And I remember my dad choking up and telling me that my mom wanted to abort me. And I'm glad that my dad fought for me to be birthed, so to speak. And here I am being able to share with you this podcast, this encouragement, devotion, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, luckily for my mom, she's grateful that she listened to my dad and didn't abort me, because after she became a believer, she realized the consequences of having an abortion, what kind of toll that would have taken on my mom's life. But I also want to read to you a story of the original person regarding Roe versus Wade. Norma McCorvey, a name that often evokes sadness, a name that grew also to signify courage, now a name riddled in controversy since the release of a documentary entitled AKA Jane Roe. Over the last 47 years, the woman who would become Jane Roe in the infamous Roe versus Wade Supreme Court abortion case was the subject of numerous articles, stories, and books. Her life was painful, full of tragedy. Yet, through pro-lifers, she found faith in God and found peace. And here's a little story about her. And this is amazing to me because Norma never had an abortion. But attorneys took advantage of her and took this to the Supreme Court. And listen to this. Norma McCorvey was born in Louisiana in 1947. Her family moved to Texas when she was young. Norma grew up in a poverty-stricken home as the younger of the two siblings. In the documentary, AKA Jane Roe, Norma claims that her mother never wanted a second child and made her feel worthless. Unable to handle the pressures of life, Norma's father left when she was young. Her mother drank excessively. Norma called her two-faced B-I-T-C-H, who frequently demeaned and slapped her. Hating her home life, Norma ran away with a friend at the age of 10. Norma recounts a story of how she stole money from a gas station cash register, then checked into an Oklahoma City hotel with her friend Rita. When a cleaning lady walked in on Norma and Rita kissing, she called the police. From there, Norma McCorvey was sent to a reform school. She lived there until she was 15. When she was released from the reform school, she went to live with a male relative. Norma claims that this man sexually abused her. During this time, she began working as a car hop at a fast food restaurant. There, she met a 22-year-old man named Woody. After a brief relationship, they got married. When she was told him that she was pregnant, he hit her. Unwilling to put up with abuse, Norma kicked him out and divorced him. Soon, she gave birth to their daughter. Norma spent the next several years drinking, doing drugs, going in and out of relationships, with both men and women. Her mother and stepfather took custody of their daughter and raised her for most of her childhood. Soon, Norma became pregnant again. She gave that baby up for adoption. In 1969, she became pregnant for a third time. This time, she wanted an abortion. Norma admits that she was, quote-unquote, a drunk and a drug addict. In hopes that she could get in an abortion, she told her doctor that she was raped. Texas allowed abortions only in certain cases, but Norma didn't fall into any of those categories. So she went to an illegal abortion doctor. When she saw the conditions of his office, she left in disgust. She then sought the assistance of an adoption attorney or lawyer. The lawyer recognized right away that Norma McCorvey would be a good plaintiff to challenge Texas's abortion law. He knew two recent law school graduates, Sarah Weddington and Linda Coffey, who wanted to challenge the law. They needed a poor woman who was neither articulate nor educated and who did not have the resources to travel to another state where abortion was legal. Norma was the perfect candidate. And so this article goes on in how Norma had obviously a difficult life, running away from home, you know, sleeping around with different men and women. But ultimately, she found Jesus Christ and faith in God. And, you know, I saw some clips of the documentary, and you can see the pain in her eyes, the devastation and the destruction that the country would go through, and the magnitude of all the babies lost. If you think about it, 63.4 million babies. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. That means 63.1 million babies. We use the term aborted, but they were really murdered in the womb. And as I mentioned earlier, I was teaching on the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 43. And in verse 43, God talks about how God would accuse the nation of Israel sacrificing babies to their molten idol that's had an ox's head, and it said that Moloch had a human body but with an ox's head, and he would have his hands out like this. Some historians say that there was a hole in the belly where there was a walkway where parents would offer their firstborn child in this fiery furnace, and you know, a mom would deliver the baby, and they would offer up the baby on the hands of Moloch or into the stomach area, and the priest would drum on the would beat on drums so that the parents couldn't hear the screams of the child that was, you know, delivered to Moloch. And they did that so that they could experience wealth and finances in their future. And it's no different than today when you look at abortion clinics. It's really all about money. You know, these abortion clinics, these abortion doctors, Planned Parenthood, they're making millions and millions and millions upon the dollars. And these abortion clinics will one day will have to face the music with God. There's no doubt about that. And I'm grateful that the Supreme Court finally made a decision. They had some cojones to make the right decision to reverse Roe versus Wade. Now, abortion's not going to go away. It's basically putting that decision back to the states. And if I'm not mistaken, as of last week, Friday, 13 or 14 states had trigger laws where they made it, as soon as the decision was made, they went, you know, to make sure that abortion was illegal in their state. I don't know what it is in your state, and I'm not going to talk about that. But again, I want to get back to our devotion, where here, Micah chapter 6 verse, it says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to do what's right? As Clarence Thomas said, regardless of storms that are taking place in our country or in our lives personally, north is still north, right is still right. And we got to do what's right in the eyes of God. Remember, I was sharing about, you know, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, Aaron was back at home. People were like, hey, we don't know what happened to Moses. He brought us out of Egypt. Now, if you're a Bible student, in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis and Exodus, Deuteronomy, the term Egypt represents the world. And so here's people complaining that, hey, Moses brought us out of Egypt, right? The typology of the world, to the desert. Because why? When you're in the desert, you get stripped of a lot of habits that you learn in the world. And what does Aaron do under pressure? Remember, Aaron was a mouthpiece for God, for Moses. And he was speaking oracles. And then he, under pressure, who knows why, but he builds a golden calf. Why a calf? I have no idea. But most likely, because of the pressure that he experienced with the people, some commentators and some pastors have said that when they built the golden calf, the next morning they ate, drank, and played. And the word played there in Exodus chapter 32, I believe in verse 8 or 9, maybe it's in the earlier verses, I'm not quite sure, but it says the word played, that means they got so drunk that they were having adult orgies, so to speak. Where did they learn that from? Egypt, the world. And the one thing that God wants to do is he brought us out of the world through Jesus Christ. We are not to resemble the world. Aaron had a choice to do right, to do justly. And when you are out working in uniform, and I pray for you guys every day, those of you that are wearing the uniform, I've been there. I've worked for a large metropolitan fire department and a very liberal police department. And there are times you're faced with decisions and you're kind of like on the fence. What do I do? Think of this verse, to do justly. Do right in God's eyes first. And God, you'll be honored. God will honor you in the decision that you make. Second thing he says is to love mercy. And I want to read to you something real quick regarding mercy. So not only, you know, to do justly, you know, is to live with a sense of right or wrong, right? To love mercy is to show loving kindness towards others. And this word is taken out of the Hebrew word chesed. And just as God's character is continually loyal and merciful to us, he calls us to live in the same way. And so basically, mercy is not getting, you know, what is deserved. And remember, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is, you know, undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God. Mercy is holding back that which we deserve, right? We deserve hell. We deserve judgment, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that's mercy. It's, you know, holding back, you know, and we're getting what we really don't deserve. And so we are to, it says here, to love mercy. And Jesus talks about it, right? Blessed are the merciful. And there are times where you're in a situation and you can literally throw the whole book against, you know, a criminal, so to speak. And, you know, unfortunately, we deal with cops and firefighters that don't, you know, care about, you know, other individuals. And I've been in circumstances where, you know, you pull someone over or you go to a call at a hotel and they're living out of their vehicle and, you know, they, you know, stole something from a gas station or whatever it might be, you know, and you want, and you're moved in your heart and you want to exercise, again, to do justly, to love mercy. I remember an incident as a copper where, you know, someone had stolen, I think, a breakfast burrito or something like that from somewhere. And, you know, the people called it in, but they didn't want to press charges, you know. And I made contact with the individual, and obviously they were homeless. And I talked with the RP, and I said, what do you want to do? And they're like, well, we don't want to press any charges. You know, we know they're homeless. We don't want them back coming to our store. So knowing their circumstance, I was able to, you know, get them some more food to get them on their way, you know, to exercise mercy, you know. And sometimes, you know, we forget as cops and firefighters, you know, mercy was extended to us first and foremost by God. We should be judged. We should go to hell. But he died on the cross for our sins. Now, we also have a job to do. But there's a lot of power and discretion that's given to us, you know, in uniform. And you have an opportunity to exercise mercy. Now, if a crime is committed, a crime is committed, and, you know, a crime needs to be paid. But at the same time, you know, you can see mercy exercised with some judges, not all judges, you know. We've all been there where we're sitting in court and you can sense that the judge is very liberal and toss out the case. You know, that's not exercising mercy. But you know of judges where they hear the case, they hear the circumstance, you testify and you're there, and the judge exercises mercy. A great story that I heard from a preacher when I was a young kid was, you know, they made a, you know, there's a king and the king had a son and the son was kind of, you know, partier, so to speak. And the king set out a rule saying that if someone violates this law, that the penalty is death or something to that degree. And well, the son committed that crime and, you know, he was brought before the king, you know, who made that decree. And of course the leaders are like, what are you going to do, king? You know, this is your law, blah, blah, blah. And the king said, hey, well, the law is the law and I made a decree and a price needs to be paid. Penalty needs to be paid. And so the king made the decree, threw the gavel down. He took off his royal robe, you know, and went down to pay the penalty for the son that the son committed. And that's the picture of mercy, you know, being, you know, merciful unto others. And again, you know, when we're wearing uniforms, we have a law to implement, so to speak. Some things are within our power, obviously. Other times it's not. But when you have the opportunity to extend mercy to someone, then do that. Don't be one of those cops that, you know, you live by the letter of the law, but not by the spirit. And I think that's where, you know, a lot of times we find ourselves in trouble, you know, not only with the department, but with God, because all of a sudden you have a double standard. You know, I mean, just look at our country today. Look at the left, you know, Trump, you know, the whole January 6th fiasco, you know, they're trying to, you know, say that, you know, Trump caused an insurrection, blah, blah, blah. Supreme Court comes out with a decision reversing, and they're protesting in front of these judges' houses, you know, the likes of AOC and Chuck Schumer saying, you know, we're going to fight back. And, you know, they're using language that is obviously saying, let's, you know, put up an insurrection. And, you know, they don't exercise mercy. You know, unfortunately, the Democrats, you know, as we know today, they don't give a crap about the law. They only care about their way, or it's the highway. There's no more a middle ground, you know. And then, but the conservative side, the Republicans, they don't know how to exercise mercy either, you know. And my prayer is God brings some sort of revival in our country, because it's going down the drain really fast. And I hope everybody that's listening to this knows Jesus Christ. And lastly, you know, it says to humbly walk with thy God. And looking at my notes real quick, the call to walk humbly before God reveals our very heart and relationship towards Him. God desires that we fully rely on Him and His wisdom instead of seeking our own way and our own right or our own way of doing things in our own eyes. And, you know, obviously, Jesus is our perfect example of humility. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 29, it's a verse that I've memorized, because Jesus Christ says, "For I do always those things that please the Father." And obviously, our Lord walked in humility. And something that we could all learn, especially in, I think, in the United States, and how can I explain this? So growing up in my household, you know, I'm of, you know, the Korean background, and there is this respect in the Korean culture of your elders, you know. You know, respect of position, respect of your elders, and to be humble. And to be meek. The Bible says that God resists the proud. And something that I believe, as believers, walking in humility is a huge plus with God. You know, there are many of you out there in large departments and small departments. And, you know, sometimes humility is what gets you ahead of someone that's maybe, you know, puffing their chest, you know, pick me to be sergeant or pick me to be a commander. And, but it might be humility that pushes you forward, because if you're a person who's doing justly, walk in right and integrity. If you're loving mercy and you have humility about you, there's a reason why God might place you ahead of someone who's, you know, pompous and say, hey, pick me, you know, I've got this degree and that, but yet they don't have that sense of attitude. There is that saying, attitude is altitude. You can have a great attitude, which will get you ahead, versus if you have a poor attitude, it might not get you ahead. And also, you know, speaking of humility, don't have a, you know, false humility, you know, that, you know, people can see through all that. And so, you know, I'm at about a little over 30 minutes, and I just want to encourage you that those of you that are watching this, you know, even though the world's going crazy, be an individual who loves justice, you know, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. If you do that, I think God will honor you. Don't fall to the temptations of this world. Remember, like Vance Havner said, you know, we're citizens of heaven going through this world. This isn't our home. And, you know, there's that stupid saying, I remember someone saying this to me, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, really is you're no earthly good if you're not heavenly minded. Because you and I, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. Remember, God used Moses to bring people out of Egypt. And so too, Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring us out of this world. He says in John chapter 14, I go home to prepare a place for you. Where I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I shared in Acts, out of Exodus 32, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to visit with the Lord. But what did the people do? They got restless and they had partied, and Aaron dropped the bomb. And, you know, I think if Aaron knew Micah 6:8, you know, what does the Lord require of you, Aaron? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And I want to encourage you, when you put on your uniform, whether you're an EMT, firefighter, police officer, SWAT, detective, you working for, you know, FBI, Secret Service, whoever you're with, the Lord requires of you, believer, Jesus Christ, to do the justly, to love mercy, to humbly walk with your God. Let's pray. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to have this podcast, but it's more of a devotion. Lord, in these crazy times that we're living in, where gas prices are out of control, food supply is limited, we've got world leaders that are seeking the destruction of mankind in so many ways. Lord, we look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, as Jan Markell said, things aren't falling apart, things are falling into place. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the hearts, the men and women that wear a uniform day in and day out. And Lord, we do pray and we do ask a hedge of protection around these men and women, Lord. Lord, it's too often that when we see the news, there's an officer involved shooting, or there's a line of death, line of duty death, Lord. And so we do pray and we do ask that you would somehow, in some way, Lord, bring revival to the hearts of the men and women that wear a uniform, Lord. Help us to stand firm in our walks with you, God. And Lord, we just ask that you would just bless the Thin Line Believers podcast, that Lord, you would use it for your purpose and for your glory, Lord. Thank you for this blessing that you have on us, God. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, aloha. God bless you guys. Again, thinlinebelievers.com. Get yourself some swag. All right. Peace.